Psalm chapter 92. Brother Mullis, do you love the Lord? Would you maybe have a song to sing real quick? Could you? Yeah, all right. I want you to do that, all right? I feel like you should tonight. I don't know why, but I do. So, would that be all right? You told me the other night you like winging things. There you go. All right, yeah. Careful what you say to me, brother. All right, so, sure your sin will find you out. All right, so there you go. You keep your hand there. Sorry, Psalm 91 is where we're at tonight. You keep your finger there, and we'll have Brother Maul sing something I'm sure he's trying to figure out right now. So Brother Maul, you can sing for us. Appreciate it.
Lift up your head, don't be alarmed, you're not alone, you'll not be harmed. Our Lord has given angels charge over thee. When you're outnumbered, child, don't fret, my Lord has never failed one yet. Give him the battle and stand still. Behold the master work his will at his command. All our foes lay at our feet. The evil is dispelled, and once again sometimes the valley seems so long, and Satan tries to steal your song. A cloud of doubt swings low and fade, is all you see. But if by faith you'll look beyond, you'll see our Savior standing strong.
I know why God laid it on my heart. Did you read Psalm 91? It's right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look in Psalm chapter number 91. Verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor of looking at your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for leading me to have Brother Mullis sing that song. Lord, I praise you for it. Lord, I thank you for this chapter in such a time. I pray that you'd use it to encourage hearts. I pray that you'd use it to comfort. Use it to teach. Use it to help. Use it to rebuke. Use it to encourage. Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd honor you tonight. We lift you up. We thank you for your word tonight. Father, apart from our salvation, well, we don't have much else more precious in this world than this book. I praise you for it. What a powerful book. How it teaches and guides and leads us. And Father, we just give you the praise and honor for it. And pray that you bless now the time as we look at it. We don't want any man to be lifted up. We just want your name and your word to be glorified and honored in your precious name. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter number 91, talks about, of course, dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. I titled it actually after a book, which really has nothing to do with but the same title. Anybody heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Anybody heard of that? A few? Not many. All right, a few. She was about 1930s. She lived over in Europe and lived there at in the house of the father. Father was a watch repairman, I believe. And, of course, that's the time the Nazis invaded Holland. They were after the Jews. And the family there of Corrie Ten Boom, they made a place in their house for the Jews to hide. And the book that, of course, is authored, that she helped and put together and co-authored there, is called The Hiding Place. And they were able to keep the Jews safe. Her father felt sorry for the Germans because he said they're messing with the Jews, which are the apple of God's eye. And they did all they could to protect the Jews that lived there. And they made this hiding place in their house to try to protect them. I've titled this chapter in Psalm chapter 91 of my studies, the very same title, A Hiding Place. But I'm not referring to a room in a basement. I'm talking about the Lord God. He is our hiding place tonight. We're not sure who the author is of this psalm. But I don't think it's odd or even a coincidence that when it was put together and the canon was put together, the scriptures, it was placed after Psalm 90. Of course, we looked at that psalm last time. It's the one that Moses penned through the Holy Spirit. And, of course, talks about the fact that Israel, they had made their choice and they had rejected God and thought they couldn't make it to the promised land. Long story short, I think we've already studied this. God said they were going to die in the wilderness and their days were numbered. And what was Psalm 90 all about was the fact this. Their heart's cry in Moses and what he penned that scripture for was this. May our children not see defeat and not see a God in a negative light, but may they see God and how wonderful and mighty and marvelous that He is. That our children would go on and serve Him. That'd be hard to do knowing the sentence that was just passed on them. But they wanted that for their children. To see what a mighty God He was. And so, right afterwards, we have this chapter, which is all about what a mighty, marvelous, and wonderful God that He is. We're going to look at this very quickly tonight. It's a very popular psalm. Even the devil knows this psalm. This is the psalm he used. You remember whenever in the wilderness he tempted Christ? He twisted the scriptures out of this psalm and tried to tempt Christ with it. He knows this psalm. But there's something special about this psalm. And while we don't know what man, earthly speaking, penned it, we do know the Holy Spirit inspired it. And I do know this, that every man can sing this psalm because every one of us need a hiding place. Every one of us need a place to run, a place where we're safe, a place when the world's a scary place, there's a refuge. And in front of our house, we've got a set of holly bushes. And inside of it this year, a bird made a nest. And there's baby birds in there, and it was neat to watch. When we went out of town, we knew they were there. We got back, we found the neighbors in there. They were feeding the birds cheese. I don't know what that's going to do, but they were feeding the birds cheese. I don't know. We told them not to do it no more. But they were feeding the birds cheese, and there's this opening spot. The other day, it was outside, and the mother bird, of course, every time I get out of the car, the mother bird flies off. And I walked over, and I peered into that hole, and I saw the nest, and the baby bird, it looked me dead in the eye. Just stared at me. It wasn't afraid. It was fine. You know why? It was in its hiding place. It didn't chirp at me. It just stared at me, kind of like you're doing to me right now. It just stared at me. Just stared at me and looked at me. Kind of tilted its head at me a couple times. Like, what are you looking at? You know, just, there it was. Why didn't it flinch? It knew it was safe. In its hiding place. Everybody look at me. That's what God should be to every one of us. God is our hiding place. And that's what this chapter is all about. All of us tonight, we have trials sometimes, don't we? All of us, we have temptations that we face. All of us realize that there are great terrors in this world. They're going to be after us and dare to frighten us. But we don't have to be because we have a hiding place. And I want you to see this in verses 1 through 4. We have a hiding place in trials. Every one of us tonight are going to go through trials. Every one of us tonight are going to go through difficult times in our life. Brother Morganson, you up there? I'm going to put the wireless on because I feel like moving around. I don't be confined. We all have those trials. We all have those heartaches. We all have those times whenever it's difficult. We all go through those times. But in those hard, difficult times, we can still rejoice that we have a hiding place. Now, here's the reality. That a lot of times when the trials come, instead of running to the hiding place, it seems like a lot of times Christians run away from the hiding place. It seems like a lot of times whenever the trials come, and there are trials, and like it or not, we all are going to face those. And it seems like a lot of times when the trials come, instead of running into the hiding place, we run away from God. We run away from those who love us and want to help us. We run the other way, trying to go to the world to find a refuge. Well, hear me, you're not going to find it out there. You're not going to find it. That's the source of the problem. And many times people run away from their hiding place or their safe place and they run out into the world. Well, the author of this, he's teaching a lesson. He's making it clear. Our hiding place is in God. Our hiding place is in the Father. And in the first things that he says there in verses 1 and 2, he talks about how he is a fortress. It says there, he that dwelt in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. In these two verses that I just read, it talks about how God is a fortress that He can run to. And did you know in these two verses, He uses four different names of God in describing what kind of fortress He is. Look at it real quick with me, all right? In verse number 1, you see the word Most High. He that dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. That name for God is the name Elyon. And of course it simply means this, that
He possesses all things. He's the possessor of all of heaven and all of earth and everything else that is. He is Elyon, or He is the possessor of all things. Now, if you stop and think about it, when we need somewhere to hide, it's nice to be able to go to the One who owns everything. He's the possessor of all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills the cattle stand on. He owns everything, and that's quite the hiding place. Well, we need somewhere to hide and somewhere to run to. Praise God, Elyon, or God, the possessor of all things, is there for us. A lot of times I read good quotes and I write them down. And God just gave me this one. It ain't near as good as some I've said, but I like it. You can't hide from Him, but my, how you can hide in Him. Amen. You can't hide from Him, but my, how you can hide in Him. He's the possessor of all things. And the second thing that He says about Him being a fortress, He uses the name for God, Shaddai. There it says, He that dwelleth in the secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's the word Shaddai. We've heard El Shaddai, which means the same thing. It means God Almighty. And I was thinking about what He could be saying here. Here's the point. Not only does He possess all things. Let me start. Go it this way. There's these two guys walking down the road. They walk by a bank. And the one guy said, "Hey, you know what? I was in that bank yesterday." And the guy was like, "Okay." He said, "You know what? While I was in that bank the other day, armored truck pulled up and deposited $5 million in that bank." And the guy didn't say anything. The other guy with him. He looked at him and said, "Well, isn't that something?" He said, "It would have been if you'd have said they deposited $5 million in that bank for you. You know, then it would be something. But who cares? It's not mine." Here's what I'm trying to say. Not only does He possess all things, but He uses it for us. Not only is He a possessor, He's a provider. He's an almighty God. You know what that means? There's not a need we have that He can't meet fully. There's not a need we'll ever face that He can't take care of it. There's not a financial need you have that God can't provide for it. There's not a physical need you have that God can't take care of it. There's nothing. It's one thing to say He owns all things. That's comforting. We can hide in that. But it's even better to say not only does He own it, but He loves to give it. And that's the kind of God we have. He loves us. He loves providing. He loves to give. He uses the word Shaddai there, which means Almighty, providing. He uses the word Jehovah. It says in verse number 2, "I will say of the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the word Jehovah, the Lord. That's the greatest name for God for the Hebrews. It's the same whenever the Lord speaks and He says that He is the I Am. He's the eternal God. If Elyon, Most High, refers to His possession, and the word Shaddai, His provision, this word here, Jehovah, has to do with the promise. Say, what promise? He's the I Am. What promise? We can describe God tonight, can we not? He's almighty. Amen? He is an omnipotent God. Omnipotent, Jordan Wilson, means what? All-powerful. He's an all-powerful God. You know what that means? I'll make it as simple as I can. He can do anything. Now, if you leave tonight saying, "I didn't understand that," well, you're not listening. It's really simple, isn't it? He can do anything. He's the omnipotent God. Not only that, He's the omniscient God. And all-knowing. He's not just an all-powerful God, but He's an all-knowing God. You know what that means? You have a need tonight, you've not shared it with anybody. God knows. You're hurting tonight. Nobody else may know about it. God does. Facing a trial, God knows all about it. A heartache, God knows. Here's the thing. What we're going to face tomorrow that we don't even know, God knows. That problem that we're going to have tomorrow that we know nothing about, He's got the answer. He's always had it. He's an omniscient God. He's an immutable God. You know what that means? He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad for that? Now, here's the point. You know why that's so exciting? You need to wake up a little bit and get excited. You know why that's so exciting? Because He's an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, never changes. When He looked and He said to Moses that He's the I Am, He was just as much God then as He is now, and He will always be. He never changes. That very same God who separated the Red Sea, the very same God who protected Daniel in a lion's den, the very same God who spoke and people were healed, the very same God who walked right through walls, the very same God who spoke and created everything. That's our God tonight. He's not changed. That's a promise. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what time it is, no matter what year it is, He's the I Am. He is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Jehovah God. It's quite the promise, quite the hiding place, isn't it? He uses a fourth name for God. It's the word Elohim. I will say unto the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. It's the word Elohim, which means creator. All powerful. And now I got to keep going. This is quite the fortress we can run to. Everybody look at me. He is a fortress who possesses everything. He can provide anything. He promises He'll always be the same and be there for every one of us. And He's got the power to do whatever He wants to do. That's quite the hiding place. Aren't you glad we don't have to run through the world when we have problems? Aren't you glad we don't have to run through the world to find a refuge? We can run to God. It says there, He mentions His fortress, and in verse number 3, He mentions His foes. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. Like it or not, trials are going to come. And then this verse, we see trials come from basically two places, a person and a pestilence. Now I'm looking you dead in the eye and agreeing with this tonight. We live in a very wicked world. We live in a wicked world. Sin that's out there. I get the newspaper in the morning and I read it, try to every morning. It's quite discouraging at times. Just the wickedness of man. The wickedness that's out there. The devil, father of lies, he loves to deceive. When it says in verse number 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Basically what that means, the snare of the fowler means this. The fowler is the hunter and the snare is the traps. There's a couple hunters in the auditorium tonight. Mike's a hunter, right, Mike? Killed a turkey yet? Amen, all right? Got him a turkey? He set a trap. I know he did because he's practicing all his turkey calling, right? You could do it now, but I won't have you do it, all right? So, yeah. What was he doing when he made that gobble, gobble sound, which I'm not about to go try to do? He was luring that turkey towards him. Christians, it's a wicked world. Hey, look at me eyeball to eyeball. It's a wicked world. Quit playing with the traps of the devil. Because when we play, we get hurt. You hear me? When we play, we get hurt. That cheese looks so good there sitting on that trap. It does. Until you touch it. And that's the last thing on your mind then. You say, but it smells so good. So they're walking there heading towards that poison. It costs you everything. See, the problem is today, Christians love the world a little too much, don't we? We see all the temptations and the traps of the devil, and we just don't fear it like we should. We see it and we think, I can handle that. No, you can't. Now, I know this. I am. When we lived in Miami, Florida, we had some serious rodents. I mean, most of you would probably think they're cats. You know, they're just walking around. You know, huge. Not just them. Lizards. Big old nasty things. Snakes. Ugh, no. all that good things. Had all this stuff. The worst, though, rats we ever had was when we lived in Dayton. Up at the property up there, when my dad worked at Moraine Heights. We lived in a parsonage up on the property. They had the biggest rats I've ever seen. My dad used a raccoon cage to catch the rats. The funniest thing, this has nothing to do with the message, funniest thing I've ever seen was my dad had a rat in the kit in the raccoon cage, and he took a .22. It took him 5 shots to hit it. Anyway, it was just funny, right? Yeah, I was like, Dad, it's in a cage. Come on. You know, I was like, wow, all right. You know, what is the most manly moment in life, all right? He's like, oh, I missed it, right? You know, I was like, wow, wow. But there he was, right? I don't know why he said it. My dad's mad at me right now. But anyway, they were huge. We finally ended up getting a cat. And honest to goodness, that cat was teeny, you know, and the next morning, its belly was dragging bottom. I mean, it's like, oh, you know, walking around. The things were huge. But I know this, we tried setting out traps. Sometimes they get away, don't they? Sometimes you hear the snap and you go down and you didn't get nothing. Somewhat discouraging. There are some sitting in good churches, even this one. You've walked away with the bait and haven't got hurt yet. And all that's doing is making you go back again, thinking you can handle it. But I got news. They eventually got caught. And by caught, I mean they didn't get busted. I mean it cost them everything. Quit playing with the snares of the fowler. Here's the good news. It can be discouraging when we look around the world because there's a lot of traps out there, isn't there? They're everywhere. You drive down the road, they're everywhere. We got a hiding place. When those temptations are there, run to the hiding place. And say, God, there's a lot of traps and I need you. He's an almighty, all-powerful, never-changing, all-knowing God. He can help you through those things. It says there, he mentions his foes. I'm going to keep going. In verse number 4, he shows his faith. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be the shield and buckler. He knew he could rest in the arms of God. The Lord Jesus himself, remember in Matthew chapter number 23, when he looks at Jerusalem, he refers to himself as like a hen. We love to gather Jerusalem under his feathers and keep them safe. In this world that we live in, we have to have faith to understand this. Whenever the trials are there, instead of running away from God or running away from those who love us, we need to run to God. We need to stay under the protection of his authority and got to stay under there and let God protect us. There was a missionary in Africa. The big old fire went through the jungle. And he wrote that, this is an old thing I read one time. He wrote that after the fire, he left the mission station. He's walking down through there and everything was just burnt. And he walked up down the path through the village there that used to be. He saw this charred remains of a hen. And it was hard as a rock. And the missionary said, now hear me, this changed his life. That's why I remember it. He said it changed his life. He was just walking by and, and he kicked that hardened, burnt hen. When he kicked it off, 5 little chicks came running out. That's what God does for us every day. You see, when we gather under the shadow of his wings, we abide under that. There's nothing in this world that can harm you. God's in control. There's a lot of fire and temptations and problems in this world. What we need to do is get under those wings and say, God, I'm going to hide in you. You can't hide from him. You can hide in him. And praise God for it. He mentions there his faith and going and doing that. Times of trials in verses 5 to 10. These are hiding place in times of terror. Now we understand terror like never before. We're in a war on terror, aren't we? It's called that because not really, you know, a nation or an enemy that necessary for fighting. It's people's, quite honestly, just trying to strike fear in hearts. The devil loves doing that to Christians. The devil loves trying to keep the Christian afraid. We're blessed in this country. We don't really live in a state of terror like a lot of other nations. When I was a teenager, I visited Israel. And I learned this very quickly. They live in a state of terror. When I was there years ago, and it has not gotten no better. When I was there, every time you heard a boom, people sunk their head. Every time you heard a crash, every time you heard a pop, like a gunfire, people ducked. They're just waiting on the next explosion. They're just waiting on the next bullet. Now, we've really never experienced that. The closest thing we've ever had, and I think you understand this, is back after September the 11th, every plane that flew over, we looked, didn't we? Now, eventually, we got over that. We don't even hear them anymore. But for those months following, when they first started flying again, every time we heard it, we looked up. We thought about it. For that brief moment, we really lived. And that's what the wicked people want us to feel like every day. I'm not going to go politic in here, but we need to stand for what's right and keep on defending. Amen? The devil has, now I'm not talking materially here now, the devil has a lot of Christians living in terror. You see, there are a lot of Christians today who are walking around just expecting the next problem. They're already defeated. They already know, woe is me. They already know that they're going to go through a hard time and there's not a bright day on this earth. You need to go rest under God a while. You need to go and get under His wings and let God encourage you. And in these verses, look what He says about these times of terror. Verses 5 and 6, there's no predicament to be afraid of. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. In other words, it doesn't matter what, if it's read at nighttime, daytime, whether someone's sneaking in the shadows or proclaiming it in the noonday sun, you do not have to be afraid of it, because God's mightier than that. There's no predicament that we need to be afraid of. There's no power that we need to be alarmed at. In verse number 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. There's not a power on this earth that can fight through God. We're safe under His wings. There's no power on earth that can stop, cause us to suffer, that God's not in charge of. In verse number 8, there's no prize to be allured to. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. I have in my notes here not to stay on this long. But I have never been able to figure out what is so alluring in the world to the child of God. What is it about the wicked? What reward? You notice what it says. Read it again in verse number 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Child of God, all you've got to do is look. Look at where their choices are taking them. Look at where their lust and their desires, look what it's left them with. Look at their idolatry and their self-worship. See all that stuff and what it gets them. And believe me, there's a whole lot of people a lot more wiser than me that scratch their head too. Paul in his epistles said, how be it then? When you knew the grace of God, you go back to your sin? It's like a dog returning to its vomit. You know what he said? What is it? What is it, young person? When you look at the teenagers that are living in the world or living ungodly, and you see the heartache, the no relationship with their parents, you see all the results of their sin and what it's cost them, why is that so alluring? I understand for the world, they're constantly searching. You're in the house of God where you've got the truth in front of you. You know what God said? You obey and honor your parents and it'll be well with thee. I'll interpret that. You have a good life. You honor and obey your parents and your days will be long on the earth. I'll interpret that. You'll live longer. A happier life and a longer life by obeying your parents. That's pretty simple. You follow authority, scriptural authority. You follow what's right. Teenagers, you live your life by this book. You know what God said? It's going to be a wonderful life. And you know, it'd be one thing if no one ever did it. There's plenty of people who have dedicated themselves to do it this way. What is it about their life you don't like? What is it about their life that you say, well, stop and look at some who have lived for God. What is it about their marriage that's lasted 30, 40 years that you don't like? That is where it gets real practical, but what is it that you don't like there? Well, yeah, they've had to sit in church and follow the Bible all their life. Mm-hmm. And their marriage lasted. Their kids. They grew up to serve God. What's so bad about that? They have it. They don't have that really $80,000 car. Trust me, you got a child who grows up and serves God, you would trade every $80,000 car in the world for that. You got a wife who after 50, 60 years will still look you in the eye and say, I love you, and there's not a doubt in those eyes. There's nothing on this earth worth that. What is so alluring? You know what the writer of this psalm says? Look at them. What is it? Look at their reward. There's no prize to be allured to. And in verse 9 and 10, there's no perversity allowed in. You hide with God. He keeps the sin out. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You want victory over sin? Submit to God. Hide in Him. Rest under His wings. Stay under His authority. You'll be amazed how you can have victory over those sins. God will give you victory. Keep going in times of trials and times of terror. He's a hiding place, lastly, in times of temptation. Verses 11 to 16. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 13, this is a great verse. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You know, there is one person in the Bible who's referred to as being a lion, and a snake, and a dragon. That's our number one foe. It is a great verse, then. You submit to God. You'll trample on Him over with your feet. That lion, you're going to tread on that lion. Amen? Amen? That wicked snake, you're going to tread on him. Now hear me. That dragon, you can tread on him. Not in our power. We submit to God, stay under His authority and under His wings. You'll enjoy a great victory. That day's coming. Like that verse I shared a few weeks ago. God's going to burn up all wickedness. And then He says, go ahead, child of God, stomp on the ashes. It can't hurt you. And we're going to do it. How do you know? The Scripture says. We're going to do it. Praise God. In other words, we get victory. Give you an outline for this. There's a triumphant path in verses 11 through 13. Verse number 11, in this path of being under His wings, you'll see, first of all, in verse number 11, we're protected by His angels. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil tried to use this verse to bring a temptation to Christ. Basically said, jump off this temple mountain. Your angels will come down and take care of you. Don't have to worry about it. Nah, the Lord saw through that. He twisted the Scriptures. What this verse is saying is this: we commit our ways to God. God has ways of protecting us. Say, do you believe in guardian angels? Yeah, don't you? Hebrews says we entertain angels unaware. They're there. Say, you ever talked to one? Personally? Yeah, I think I have. I'm not trying to be weird and spooky with you. God used it to teach me a lesson when I was young. I had surrendered to preach, praying about college, and I wasn't. Brother Carr, please don't amen this. I wasn't the greatest spiritual 18-year-old that walked on the earth. I said it because Brother Carr knew me when I was 18. You know, I wasn't that. But God had a way of getting hold of my heart. And I went to a nursing home, and my grandpa sent me there to preach, and there's all kinds of people coming from the church. I was just a kid. I'm going to preach my 3.5-minute sermon. And I got there, and we didn't have cell phones, nothing like that. And no one else from the church showed up. Things happened in all their lives. And I said, God, this is what it's going to be. I can't do this. And I got up and started to walk away, and these two men walked in and said, called me by name. They said, we're going to help you in the service. And they did. I don't know who they were. I don't know where they were from. God told me that day, I will take care of you. And as an 18-year-old boy, I realized an important lesson that day. I knew this from a shadow. I have no doubt. Because God spoke to me that day. He said, you just follow me. And I'm here to testify. But almost 20 years later, He's always taken care of me. There's been times, and I'm going through one, I said, how are you going to fix this? But He does. Trust Him. Run to Him. I believe that when we get to heaven, we finally realize all the times that God has providentially kept us from problems and harm, we're going to praise Him like never before. We don't know the half of it. We don't. I mean, how many times, we could all go around and testify, how many times did something happen? The car made a funny sound. The tire blew. And we were 10 minutes behind what we should have been, only to find a big car wreck right there. Anybody else been there? How many times did the phone ring? We didn't get out the door like we thought we should. And we don't know why we were running that a little bit late. God does. How many times did somebody walk up out of the blue and start talking to you, only to find out later what it could have been had you been where you thought you should have been? I can tell you story after story after story after story. God knows how to take care of His children. It says in verse 11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee. I believe that with all my heart. That doesn't mean they're down here bossing us around. That means this: He has assigned them to watch over us. Charge over thee. When you drop your kids off at school tomorrow, those that have kids in the school, you give Brother Carr charge over them. You're saying watch over them. Protect them. That's what God's done. He has ministering angels who are watching over us. And they're not only protected by angels. Verse number 12. Great illustration. George Washington. You know, in the French and Indian War, you know God had a plan for that man. By the way, he was saved. So how do you know? His testimony, his words, what he's done. God had a plan for him in founding this nation. In the French and Indian War, there's a battle in 1755. Every officer was shot off their horse and killed that day. They went into battle in the army that Washington was just an officer then with 86 men. 63 died that day. Every officer that was on a horse leading was shot and killed that day except George Washington. And he said this after that battle, that he had 4 bullet holes through his coat. 2 horses were shot out from underneath of him. And 15 years later, he met the same Indian chief that he had fought in that battle. And that Indian chief said the following quote, "A power mightier than ours shielded you that day, Mr. Washington. And we said, we dare not touch him who the great spirit guards." You read on, if you can study that sometime. He had every one of his Indians aim their rifles at the last officer on horse. And after attempt, after attempt, after attempt, he didn't fall. And they finally said, "Pack it in. This isn't us today." See what was going on? I believe with all my heart, God protected him. Because there was a job for him to do. We all could share stories. Praise God, He protects His children. He protects us. In verse number 12, He picks us up when we're in danger. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Not only does He protect us, but He knows how to pick us up. He knows how to pick us up when we fall. When we trip in this world, and all of us do, He knows how to reach down and pick us up. And not just that, but He knows how to keep us from tripping over the next offense that lies ahead of us. He's our spiritual defense. Not only those things, in verse number 13, He gives us power over our enemies. "I shall tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, and the dragon. I shall trample under feet." Again, He's given us all power to overcome. And I end with this in 14, 15, and 16. Not only is there a triumphant path, but a tremendous promise. You have a threefold promise here, and we'll close. In verse number 14, a reciprocal love. "Because He has set His love upon me." This is what the Lord says. "Therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name." See, what's that saying, Pastor? It says this, in my simple language, it pays to do right. You love God, God's going to take care of you. God's going to protect you when you love Him. Verse 15, second promise, a reassuring liberty. It says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble, deliver him and honor him." He will set you free. You've got a bondage tonight, a sin, a trial, a terror, something facing you and holding you down. Number one, commit your love to God. Commit your life to God. And I promise you this, God can deliver you from whatever it is you face. And the third promise in verse 16, it's a rewarding life. "With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation." Now for Israel, this promise was kind of more materialistic. As long as they followed God, no enemy could defeat them. He'd be there. For us, it's not really materialistic at all. It's a spiritual promise. You see, you read this chapter, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials and not going to face temptations. Matter of fact, it's guaranteed we are. This chapter does not mean we're not going to face persecution, because matter of fact, the Lord said, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. He said, well, how does this apply to me? That through all these things, He's a hiding place. You hide under Him, He delivers every time. Corey Ten Boom wrote that book. See, she protected her and her family, God's people. God protected them, didn't He? They were arrested. They were taken to a Nazi camp. The father died. Her sister died. She watched other family and friends literally almost starve to death, diseased, her head filled with lice. which even in those things, she found glory to God. Because she found out that when she had the lice, the guards wouldn't go near her. And it was a form of protection. And she thanked God every day for having a head full of lice. Hard to do, ladies, isn't it? Yeah. She just kept her faith. Did you know? They led hundreds of Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ. She survived. And her story has encouraged countless Christians since then. You say, well, she did right. God kept her from all harm. She went through hard times. But read her book. She wouldn't change a thing. God's a hiding place. You better believe. When they got the glory, well done. Thou good and faithful servant. Father, I pray you take this invitation. Thank you that no matter what we face,